All right, so we're looking at part three of Hebrews 4, verses 8 to 11, and then there'll be one more, and it's the same title. I ran out of imagination. No, it's a good title. It actually fits this part of the study. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's our prayer, that the Lord will continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I'll read the verses. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So clearly, faith without works is dead, and that's what we're being told there. We enter into a rest through labor. Christ's body has been called to labor to enter into that rest that is represented by our Sabbath, Jesus Christ, typified in this story found in Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8. This is the first part. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And we know that everything Christ said was a parable, and it was for our sakes to discern that parable through the Holy Spirit. This parable demonstrates the mercy of God, who has given us a hunger and thirst for his righteousness that is satisfied through God's word represented by the corn. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So God has to give us that hunger, and he satisfies that hunger if he's working with us in this age. But when the Pharisees saw it, verse 2, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a hungry, and that and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? That was his question. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So there was no sin in doing what they were doing on the Sabbath. And we know why, because this is the whole point of this particular part of Hebrews that we're going to be looking at. How do we labor to enter into that rest? And what is acceptable to God in the flesh? What can we possibly do by keeping the law that makes us acceptable to God? Nothing. No amount of law keeping makes us right before God. But when we enter in through Christ, we're accepted through Christ, then we are fulfilling what they were doing, that we're going and we're being given that hunger and thirst to eat the corn that represents the word of God. Initially, we all labor under the law that is likened unto a schoolmaster that brings us to understand that the mature son is the one who matures so that we are no longer servants, but friends of our Lord. And with that friendship comes a liberty that takes us from being under the law. And here are those verses that explain that. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 1:4 verses 1-7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, therefore is nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. that time appointed to be matured and to come up from under the law and to understand the spirit that is what we're called to understand. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Of course, inwardly he sent Christ, that's the point, is that when he sent Christ and we received the Holy Spirit, then we have that liberty that we were talking about, because where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And there's a scripture that says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons. So John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, you're no more servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So that's the fruit of the Spirit, of course, and everything stems from that concern for each other, and that's what friendship is. That's really what friendship is. We lay down our lives for each other. That's what true friendship is. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's the Spirit of the Lord. There's the liberty being talked about, but there's the process. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a process, and we need to trust God, and he will bring us to put off our flesh. So we trust him, and we learn to trust him through our trials. And that's the blessing of being judged in this age, because it develops that trust and that faith that we need. This section of Hebrews that we're looking at tonight is very much focused on how we go from being a law unto ourselves in our Gentile flesh, like it says in Romans 2:14, to God willing, becoming mature sons who are acknowledging the commandments of God reflected in all that we say and do. In other words, in all that we eat and drink spiritually. So keep that in mind, the eating and the drinking spiritually, when we read this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And of course, God, the way he looks at food, it's got nothing to do with being clean. And he makes, when God makes something clean, it's clean. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God, of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And there's a lesson there too, like in Revelation, it says, God calls us to acknowledge where people are, to recognize the world we're living in, the blindness, and to operate around it, and to know that we're called to be a light in this world of blindness. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things, while that's happening, let all things be done decently and in order. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Spiritually eating and drinking of our communion in Christ, decently and in order, that's the point. We are found with our own righteousness when we're under tutors and governors, and that's what we see in Luke 18. And by the grace and faith that God gives very few, in this life, we can go on to labor for the strong meat that does not perish through Jesus Christ. We're familiar with these verses, Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal life, judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So that's not the strong meat. And yet that's a foundation. It's important. And that should help us to steady our hearts and minds when we know, well, God is working it all. And it is a gift, the faith. And the baptisms that we start off with are really just the start. There's three woes, there's seals, trumpets, there's vials, there's a whole pattern that we have to experience. All of the wrath that God very systematically and mercifully pours out upon us so that we can mature. And Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen to go through that process. And Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. And that's why we go through the process. That's why those trials are there. Not having my own righteousness. At the end of the day, Joseph knew that in type and shadow that it was Christ who brought him there, the Father. Rather, all the circumstances of his life were orchestrated to bring him to that right moment of revelation there and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this section of Hebrews is all about that contrast of labor. One spiritual labor accomplished through Christ that brings forth spiritual fruit as opposed to the labors that we accomplished in our flesh that are not in accord with God's will. That's where we start. The temptation Christ is telling his disciples to pray that they not enter into was to go back into the world, you know, to go a fishing, which we will do without the Spirit of God. So that Christ is praying for them not to go back into the world. That was the temptation of doing what they want in their flesh, as opposed to obeying God as Christ did right until the last breath of his life. Christ was provided this strength through an angel to be strengthened, typifying what we do for each other as we bear each other's burdens through this life. Not just at that one time, but he was strengthened, and Mike made that point, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. And that tells us that the Lord is always there for us. He will always strengthen us and provide for us. This is a promise that gives us hope and purpose as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Luke 22:40-43. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The less is to fulfill, is to lean on your flesh and to do things in accord with what you want. So Christ says, never that, nevertheless, but your will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, giving him all that he needed to accomplish that. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this section of Hebrews, there are two types of labor and rest being contrasted with each other. One that is accomplished in a heart of unbelief, contrasted with the work that God is doing in the body of Christ that makes it possible for us to believe and go on to perfection on the third day. And it's important to remember, it's in the body of Christ, so it's connected. It's a work that has us connected. It's a miracle. It's an ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives that is the workmanship of God that brings us to see that we're many members, we're one body. That's the miracle. John 6:28-29, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, this is the process, the fox within you. Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. We are God's ordained workmanship, and our sovereign Father is working in us through Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom in earnest in this age as a kind of first fruits. The unbelief of Israel spoken of in Hebrews 4:11, we'll just quickly look at that, which says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So again, it's the laboring that we need, that foundation of good works that we do together as a body of Christ, that prevents that unbelief from settling in our hearts. The unbelief of Israel spoken of in Hebrews 4:11 typifies the unconverted masses that are not at this present time able to eat at the table of the Lord, where God's people labor with hearts and minds that believe that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, who we are being dragged to so we can maintain good works that are profitable until the day of Jesus Christ, which is just another way of saying until the first resurrection. Philippians 3:2-13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. If it's his good pleasure, it's his good pleasure to save you, to hold you, to bless you with those works, to engage you, to provoke you, to give you the power to overcome, to strengthen you, to draw you to that table over and over. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat at, which serve the tabernacle. God's not giving them that right. He's just simply not set his plan in order that way. Many are called and few are chosen. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that goes together really well with it's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and he's performing that, and he wants us to know that. He wants us to be super confident, absolutely confident of that. So when the trials come, as they did for Christ, we fear God. We fear to ever say never. Nevertheless, we say we don't want to ever say nevertheless. We want to say your will be done, nevertheless. And that's why he wants us to have such great confidence in the hour of temptation. We can stand. We can overcome. And we will through Jesus Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's how it's all happening. We're being dragged. We're being given this honor to be washed and cleansed today, as we all know. This is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. Now think of those works as we've described them as being dragged to Christ. That's a work of God. And being given the faith to believe all things and endure and hope all things. That's a work of God. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So be a light to the world. You know, that's what the Lord has shown us in our 7 years working here. We've labored for Laban, it feels. And yet we have, you know, we've made mistakes, but we've grown through it, and we're learning to be a light through Jesus Christ. And he shows us that other fold over and over. He shows us the lives of people, how much he loves them and cares for them, how they're in his sight. They're not eating at the table we're eating at, but he loves them and he died for them just as we are. We're dying for them daily. We're dying daily for the world. In this study of Hebrews, we'll look more closely at what those good works are that we are laboring at, and how God is orchestrating all these works after the counsel of his own will as he ascends and descends in the hearts and minds of his people through the ministries and administrations that he has established to accomplish this task of maturing us all in the Lord. I took a page right out of something John said on our fellowship there the other night. And it was so telling for me because that is what God is doing in each of our lives. We are a part of that administration and that ministry that God's working. We each are being worked with for the overall good of the body. It's all working together, it says in Romans 2:8-28, for the good, for those who love God. That's all the counsel of God's will in our life today. We are no longer servants, but friends. As we begin to see this process more and more clearly, going from glory to glory through Christ, who administers that grace and faith through the church. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It is to the praise of his glory. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All those things we pray about, all the trials, the late night calls, whatever we're having to endure with our health as a body, we know God's working that in each of us. And that gives us a great reverence for Christ in each other. We realize this is my body is suffering for me, and we're suffering, and we're praying for each other, and we're holding each other up. We're bearing each other's burdens. And that's a miracle. John 1:51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's that administration that we're talking about. That's Christ in our lives working this work, this glorious work that's cleansing us and unifying us. Ephesians 4:9-13. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We are Jesus Christ. We are that Son of Man. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that's all happening for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 3:10-11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's our first verse. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? In this key verse, we're being told under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there is a typical rest revealed with this statement. For if Jesus had given them rest, of course, he didn't give them rest. Israel of old, it represents the world, labors to enter into this rest, but it is not the spiritual rest that we are blessed to labor into through Christ. Even as he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Or even as the man of old was not the true bread from heaven that Israel did physically labor to pick up, we labor now for the true bread of life, Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we are an offense to those who are yet under the law, as we read in Matthew. And in the resurrection, the second resurrection, they come up the world thinking that those were spiritual works, and Christ acknowledges that there were works, but they weren't connected to that altar, to that table. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Christ never says, no, he did. But that's the important thing, is to acknowledge. All of the world comes to acknowledge this was the work of God. We are to the glory of God. We are God's workmanship if we are his workmanship. And the world, the Father wants the world to know that. They want to see that bride. He wants the world to see that bride, say, this is the workmanship of the Father and the Son. So Christ did not give them that rest, which we see that comes from partaking of the life of Christ, and clarifies this point for our sakes by saying, then would he not afterward have spoken by another day? The another day is speaking of the day of the Lord, that God's children are the first to experience as we endure the bread of affliction, persecutions, and much tribulation in order to enter into the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is promised unto those who were ordained to be those first fruits, who first trusted in and can identify where Christ resides today in his temple, which we are. And we know that temple, Christ drove out the beast out of that temple, and that represents what's being driven out of us first in advance of the world. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's how we learn to trust, when he gives us dominion over our flesh, and he gives us the chastening and the scourging. He receives us through those hard trials, fiery trials even at times. And yet they produce a deep peace and trust and unify us and bring us to see how strong we are together as the body of Christ. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like we said earlier, the Gentile spirit within us is being witnessed to and overcome through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The following section from the book of Timothy wonderfully explains for us how to enter into this rest that remains to the people of God. And you'll notice that our rest in the Lord is a very active rest that requires us to cease from our own works as we cry out to our Lord with strong tears, in that we fear him and want only to do what is his will in our life, that can be accomplished through Christ, through whom we can endure all things. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's the first words, to be strong. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. And there's a place where he says not to be murmuring. And that's what the Israelites did. And that's what we naturally do when we have to go through hardness. But when we learn to endure it patiently, that's a miracle. God gets us there. We learn to be grateful for the trials and put them into perspective. And hopefully this is what we will do when we come together. The Lord will just remind us how much he loves us and why he puts us through these trials over and over. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And I think this is connected. So what is it? What is this lawful striving that we're talking about? The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. And that word is G1092. And It's the same word that's found in John 15, verse 1. The land worker, the farmer, the husbandman. God the Father is the husbandman who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure through Christ the vine, who reconciles us to our Father, who must be first partaker of the fruits. Those fruits being the first fruit elect of God, who are in the hand of Christ and our Father. And I was very pleased to hear our discussion last night about the power at the right hand being Christ in us, and how God uses that symbolism to demonstrate where his work is being accomplished and what he's doing through us, through Jesus Christ. John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then Colossians 1:27, saying the same thing, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God's making that known, that mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that vine within you, that connection to our Lord, to that table, to that altar, to that cross. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, knowing that you're a first fruit, be patient. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. John 10, verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. So I and my Father are one, and that's what he's telling us. This is the confidence we are to have, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. 2 Timothy 2, verses 7 to 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Therefore, I endure all things. He's not saying I endure all things. Yes, through Christ, we can endure all things. He's saying, because God's put me in these circumstances, he's provided the strength to endure them. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. It's not just a selfish endeavor. He was doing it for the good of others. He was laying down his life as we are for each other. And that makes it much brighter and much more fulfilling. It's not just, my sufferings aren't just for me, they're for everyone. And your sufferings are for everyone. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This point of resting in the Lord is so huge and important to always remember, that it is intimately connected to the story of creation itself, where in type and shadow, we learn that God rested as God did from his, as it says, on the seventh day, the day that symbolizes the new creation that is formed through Christ and not by our might or power. Of course, God never rests as we understand rest in our flesh. Christ is always laboring and giving us the power to do the same thing as we are caused to walk in those works that were preordained from the foundation of the world through him. So you might think, well, Christ rested. He must have slept. He was a physical man, and of course he did. But even when he was resting, he was being watched over, just as we are. The Lord protects us, and he works even when we're resting. He works in our sleep, and he works, and he wants us to know that. He never leaves or forsakes us at any moment. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when you're resting at night, that's a type and shadow of how you can rest in the Lord. You can go to sleep and God can still be working in your heavens and giving you the support and the strength you need, and whatever he's working. And it may not be a good rest. You know, we talked about that earlier. That's a work of the Lord. As much as a good rest or not a good rest, he's working it all according to the counsel as well. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah. And then verse 11, I think that's the last version. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the verse says, the proverb says, sweet is the sleep of the laborer. Labor for the meat that doesn't perish. Laboring, some of us can't physically labor as much as others, but we have to work in order to eat. And that's a commandment of God. We acknowledge it, but we also acknowledge that we have to labor for the meat which doesn't perish. And then we have something to think about at night when we go to sleep. Our minds are blessed, they're filled with good thoughts and things that are pure and honest and lovely and just and holy and all of those things, as opposed to going to bed with unresolved anger or having watched something we shouldn't watch. Whatever it may be, God says, protect your mind. That's your temple. And as we mature, he helps us to do that. He shows us the need because he's working all of that. The fruit of our life that comes about as a result of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice can only be manifested as a result of having the gift of the ears that hear and eyes that see the word of God and a good and honest heart. So we see it and we never want to take it for granted. Hopefully, God willing, we never take it for granted. It results in our bringing forth fruit as God gives that increase in his appointed time. So think of that watering and planting. God's watering and planting in our heavens all the time. But he needs us to be attentive to that watering and planting. Then he'll give the increase. And of course, he causes it all. But he also grants us the hunger and the thirst for his righteousness. So it's all of the Lord. And he's called us to be a witness of that. We're recognizing his hand in all of it, in every single part. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's just another way of saying, blessed are you to have the body of Christ watering and planting and being able to receive the word of God that gives increase. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. So you can hear the word and not be blessed. You can hear it, but if you keep it, if you endure and you continue in it, Christ says, then that's the great blessing. You're being held and you're being strengthened for a purpose. Unbelief is connected to not laboring in Christ and not being given to present ourselves a living sacrifice in this life. Any one of us can fall after the same example of unbelief. And so we are to encourage one another and provoke one another unto love and good works, which is why we come together often, because it's for that reason we strengthen each other to that end. I think that's Hebrews 10:25, actually. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When we are blessed to pray that, that's keeping the word of God and that's what God is intending to do and will do through the body of Christ. We will keep that word, and that word will mature us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Can you go to Hebrews 10:24? I just want to see, not forsaking, I'm going to add this verse, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's our battle cry right there. Consider one another, provoke one another unto love and good works, like we've been saying, and where is that going to happen? It's going to happen in God's house, where we'll be reminded of God's mercy and his plan for mankind and how he's taken this little remnant, the weak of the world. He's washing us and preparing us. God has already determined who it is that he will save as those kind of first fruits. And he has made us to exist in these weak, corruptible, earthen vessels that must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as if it did depend on us, all the while knowing that it is Christ who is giving us the power to overcome in this age. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, when someone is absent, you feel it. When someone's not here, Mike and Sandy are here, or any one of the brethren, when someone has to be somewhere else, God does that for a reason, to show us how much we love each other and how much we appreciate the full complement of this body, the strength that it provides. And he does that for a reason, so that we never take each other for granted. And we just thank him for every opportunity that we can come together. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this last section of Hebrews chapter 4 that encourages us to understand the weakness of our flesh that is contrasted with the power of God's Holy Spirit, his word that is quick and powerful. These are right out of those chapters in Hebrews, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, for our sakes, so that our first man, Adam, can be destroyed. And in the process, we can become mature sons who, as a result of that judgment upon us, can now be used of God to judge the nations, having received that the strong meat. Just think of that two-edged sword cutting a big side of beef. I mean, how are you going to cut it with a butter knife? You need the word of God. You'd have to labor for that word, make that word really sharp so that when these, we can grow and be matured by that. So to judge the nations, having received strong meat of his word that will equip us for that very high calling that we have been given in our Lord. Hebrews 5:14. We'll just read that last verse. It's right there. Oh, no, sorry. It isn't actually. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's our study.